Imagine for a moment you get a phone call on your cell phone. The number comes up. It's a number that you recognize. And so you pick it up and you say a friendly hello. But the voice on the other end is not who you were expecting. In fact, the voice is rather gruff, rather harsh, rather hurried. And the voice on the other end says, I have your loved one. And if you don't pay me enough money, something terrible is going to happen to your loved one. And they describe your loved one in great detail, down to their friends, some of their habits, some of the places they go, even what they're wearing. And they say, you've got 10 minutes, and then something bad's going to happen. And the phone goes dead. Now, what do? Relax. Relax. This is a scam. This is a scam that's been going on for a few years now. It's called virtual kidnapping. And virtual kidnapping works like this. I'm amazed at how people can manipulate technology, but you can actually, in a process called spoofing, you can actually call another number from any number that you choose. So in other words, I could pick your phone number and make the phone company think that I'm calling from your number when I'm not. Isn't that amazing? Don't you feel secure now? And then they can pair that with that phone number with a social media presence. And they can connect those two things, and suddenly through something like Facebook, they can discover a lot about you. Who your friends are, where you live, what you wear, all that sort of thing. And if you can connect those two things, you can convince someone that you have their loved one, when in fact you don't. This scam was actually discovered, one part of it was discovered to originate from a Mexican prison where the prisoners would bribe the guards for cell phones, and then they would start doing this spoofing thing, and they would call rich neighborhoods. And armed with nothing but time, they would eventually find people who would pay. Great scam, eh? But here's the thing that all the virtual kidnappers know is that you will pay for people who are valuable to you. The more valuable they are to you, guess what? The more you'll pay. They don't tell you that they've kidnapped a stranger. Right? They're going to tell you it's someone you know, someone who's precious to you, because then the price goes up. Now, let me ask you. This is an uncomfortable question. How much do you think someone would pay for you? Some of us in this room are really, really blessed that we have people in our lives. We are convinced they would empty their entire bank account in order to get you back. God bless you. On the other end, you may not be convinced someone would part with a half-price coupon to Arby's for you. And for those of you who are listening across Canada, there are no Arby's on Vancouver Island. It doesn't matter. How much are you worth? Ultimately, we all ask ourselves this question. This is a question that haunts us. How much am I worth? Do I matter? And if you are anything like me, you have had plenty of people who have had input into how much you think you're worth. You're not good looking enough to be valuable. You are not smart enough to be valuable. You're not big enough, athletic enough to be valuable. You're not spiritual enough to be valuable. And when you collect all these messages together and you repeat them in your mind over and over, the answer becomes obvious to every one of us. I do not matter. Couple that with what we know in science, we know that we are on a tiny little dot planet in a very average solar system, in a very large galaxy, in one of billions of galaxies just like it. The book of Peter was written to a hurting church. This was a church where, in a gathering like this, there might be fewer people this week than there were last week, because some of us got rounded up and killed for our faith. Some of us lost our homes. Some of us lost our jobs. This was a suffering church, and they were asking the question, do I matter? Not just do I matter to other people, do I matter to God? Does God even care? And if you're here this morning and you are suffering physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, you are suffering, you might be asking that very same question, do I matter? Do I matter to God? Does God even care? Well, I have very good news for you this morning. And we get an amazing answer to that question. And he starts off with these words. You know. Now remember, he's writing to the church. He says, you know this. You already know that God paid a, say it together with me, ransom. What an interesting word. God paid a ransom to save you. You. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Now, I just want to unpack this a little bit. This is so beautiful. There's this thing that happens between a kidnapper and the payer. There's a little back and forth negotiation that's going on. If the kidnapper asks too much, he may end up with nothing. If he asks too little, he misses out on profit that could have been made. And there's this give and take negotiation. And it's all based on how much is that person worth to the payer. So it goes back and forth. How much is that person worth to the payer? Now, you'll notice that even though this is a kidnapping, this is not some windowless white van that picks you up and takes you away while everyone else is gawking and taking pictures on their cell phone. It's not that kind of kidnapping. This is a kidnapping that happens at conception. Every one of us has been kidnapped, but it's not a physical kidnapping. It's a spiritual kidnapping. You notice what we're kidnapped by. What is it? It's an empty life. Every one of us at conception is kidnapped by an empty life. And that word empty, by the way, can be translated also as purposeless, useless, and fruitless. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just joining us here, I just want you to know, I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you keep coming. And the idea that before someone becomes a follower of Jesus, that they have an empty life could be pretty offensive. I get that. But let me ask you this question. And just ask yourself this question before we continue. Do you think there could be more? Do you think you're experiencing all that this life has to offer? Or could there be more? I suspect that the very fact that you're here is because you're suspecting there might be more than what I'm experiencing right now. This empty life, this purposeless, useless, fruitless life, God cannot tolerate that for us. God cannot tolerate that for you. And he says, I'm going to pay a ransom to get you out of this. So that you know, are no longer kidnapped by this empty life that got handed to you. Generation after generation after generation. This is part of being in humanity. You get this empty life handed to you. There's no escaping it. And your ransom will be based on your worth. How much are you worth? Peter goes on. And remember, this is a group of people who are asking the question, do I matter? I'm having problems with this thing. It's not, can you forward that for me? Back up. There we go. Can we see that one? Can you give that a click? This worked so well in practice. There we go. Okay. So he says, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. Now you understand, when he's writing to the church, they understand gold and silver will get you anything. That is currency. It's not like they bought stocks in gold and silver. That is money. And I love how he describes it. He says, the ransom that he paid, that God paid to get you out of this empty life, was not mere. Mere gold and silver. As if that is so far below you. That is so valueless compared to you. And you, and you. God didn't pay with mere gold, and not all the gold in the world could compare to your value. That's what that's saying. The ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver. Imagine what that says about your value right here today in Nanaimo Lions Church in 2019. God didn't just pay your ransom with mere gold and silver. Think about that for just a moment. And then he goes on. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And I love that he didn't just say it was the blood of Christ. And he could have said that, and that would have been enough. But instead, he emphasizes what he's trying to say. He said it was the precious. And I know some of you just heard that in Lord of the Rings terms. I'm such a nerd. It was the precious blood of Christ. Precious. You know, most people would far rather pay with money than with blood. Money comes and goes. But your life is rather permanent when you start shedding blood. Now, he describes Jesus as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And, oh, church and guests, I could give a whole nother sermon about the story of the Lamb in the Bible. That is a whole nother message. I hope to get to it one day. But understand this. For centuries, the Hebrew people practiced sacrificing a lamb to pay for their sins. And this lamb couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. No black spots, no black streaks. A perfect lamb had to be sacrificed. And all of that, so many stories of the lamb in the Old Testament, building up to the lamb. The ultimate sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the ultimate ransom for you and I. And then Peter finishes this whole section with these stunning words. God chose him as your, there's that word again, ransom. God chose him, this sinless, spotless Lamb of God, as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. It would be so easy to miss how amazing that statement is. Because, you know, something about kidnappers, they count on the fact that you are terrorized. They're counting on you making a quick emotional decision about how much that person is worth, hoping to up the price so that you'll actually pay more then that person might actually be worth to you something, an amount that you may regret later. Terror, urgency goes against rationality and logic. The kidnapper is hoping that you make a completely emotional decision about how much that other person is worth. But do you see how long God had to figure this out? How much you are worth? Before the world began, he put a value on each one of you. And he said the only price that could ever be paid for the ransom for you was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Not mere gold or silver could ever do it. And he decided this before he said, "Let there be." That's your value, church and guests. Think about this. This blows my mind. God became your servant to ransom you from the empty way of life. Now, what do you do with this? How do you apply this? Are you ready? This might come as a bit of a surprise, but we treat people according to their worth. We treat people according to their worth. And this is okay. This is good to treat people according to their worth. Here's the problem. Human beings are notoriously bad at assessing the true value of people. Were you paying attention to what I just said? I said human beings are notoriously bad at assessing the true value of people. We greatly and grossly underestimate the value of people. Let me ask you this. When you come across that waitress, how valuable is she? Because how you treat her will be dependent on how much value you think she has. The same is true for the delivery guy, for your employee, for the homeless, for the unborn, for the elderly, the sick, the mentally ill. We treat people according to how much we think they are worth. And every single person that we come across, God said, they are worth a precious ransom. The blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So I'm going to give you three action steps that you can take away. I want you to always remember that we treat people according to their worth. So what can we do? Number one is treat people according to their actual worth. So this is treat other people according to their actual worth. This means, by the way, in case you're just tuning in, this means that demanding boss, that irritating neighbor, that enraging politician. I think I'll say that one again. That enraging politician, that incompetent employee, that reckless driver, every single one of them has incredible value to God. They are worth the life of the Messiah, the Christ, the one and only. And when we see that worth in them, we will treat them well. If we don't see that worth in them, we will treat them poorly. And I love this quote by Les Giblin. I've used it before. He said, "You can't make the other fellow feel important in your presence if you secretly feel that he is a nobody." How many times, look, I'm not here to beat you up. I have treated people less than they're worth many, many times, and God is helping me. I do not want to live my life, and I trust you don't want to live your life looking around at other people as less than, because it will have an impact on how we treat them. We demonstrate this daily through our criticisms, our judgments, how we ignore people, our lack of generosity, our lack of encouragement. When we decide we're not going to do these things for others, we are saying you are less than, you are not worthy. You are not worthy of the value that I could be placing upon you. And with Jesus' help, and boy, we need it. We need that help. We can treat people well. Not just people who are kind to us, by the way. That is not the mark of a follower of Jesus. Treating people who are kind to us with kindness, people from every religion does that. People from no religion does that. The mark of a follower of Jesus is treating people who treat us terribly with tremendous value. Did you hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good for them. That is the mark of a follower of Jesus. The people who drive you nuts the most need the most grace, need the most kindness, the most warmth, the most compassion, because they have incredible worth. Incredible worth. This is why, as part of our vision, we said, everyone a servant. Everyone a servant to serve everyone. Because of this, you can take this one home. You will never meet someone unworthy of your service. You will never meet someone unworthy of your service. When we say everyone a servant, this is just doing what Jesus called us to do and what he did so very well. If anyone served people beneath them, it was Jesus. And there is nobody beneath us in this room. Nobody. We treat people according to their worth. Number two, treat yourself according to your actual worth. Treat yourself according to your actual worth. If you are anything like me, and I've said this before, you have a jury in your head. You have a jury in your head telling you time and time again you are worthless. You are valueless. You are such a screw-up. When will you ever learn? Does anyone have that jury in their head? You know how long it took me to realize that I'm not the only one with that jury in my head? Crazy. We often treat our... And if you start to believe the jury, you'll start to treat yourself less than God wants you to treat yourself. Here's the thing, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you to know, you are worthy of healthy relationships. Some of us are in unhealthy relationships. Get help, please. You are worthy of healthy relationships. You are worthy of positive habits. Treat yourself well, take care of yourself. When I say we treat people according to their worth, that includes ourselves. We treat ourselves according to how we see ourselves. The less we think of ourselves, the more abusive we become of ourselves. It's a sad, sad thing. Number three, treat Jesus according to his actual worth. The sinless, spotless Messiah. called precious. Precious. He has infinite value. And if we treat Jesus according to his actual worth, his infinite value means unquestioned obedience. I'll say it again. His infinite value means unquestioned obedience. In this room, every single one of us has a little something in our hearts that we struggle to hand over to Jesus. It may be our gossip. It may be our sexuality. It may be our lying. It may be our money. And we say, God, you can have all of me except... can't, not this. And we all struggle with that. But if we treated Jesus according to his actual worth, infinite value means unquestioned obedience. Jesus is one of a kind, you know. It says in the Bible, he's the one who created all things. It is at his name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. It says in the Bible, he is the one who will destroy all evil, that he will put all things right, that when it comes to putting Satan in his place, Jesus will be there. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is worth our obedience. And as far as his uniqueness, he said himself, he is the only way to heaven. He is it. He is all. He has infinite value to you and I. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And he's the one that holds all things together. Imagine that. Jesus is the one holding everything you see together. He has infinite value. And we will treat people according to their worth. Now, what difference does it make when we treat people according to their worth? I came across this great story. I want to introduce you to someone. This is John Paul Lederach. He's a worker in international conciliation for over 30 years. He's worked in war-torn places like Nicaragua and Somalia, Northern Ireland, Colombia, and Nepal. He's a professor of international peace studies at the University of Notre Dame. And he found himself in a situation 20 years ago that any one of us could find ourselves in this afternoon. And if you want to know the difference that being treated with value makes, listen to his story. Next slide, please. These are his words. In 1998, I was in a bad car accident near Pamplona, Spain. Our car was traveling about 140 kilometers an hour, crashed full force into the back of a stopped truck. I felt the seatbelt rip across my chest and stomach. In a matter of seconds, I was overcome with excruciating pain. X-rays would later show that I had fractured and split most of the ribs on both sides of my chest. I was lucky to have lived. It took a long while to get to the hospital, and on the trip there, I felt myself coming in and out of consciousness. Hospital staff administered heavy doses of painkillers for which I had no tolerance. This resulted in hours of nausea and throwing up, pushing the pain further. Trying to picture everything broken, and he's throwing up. Late at night, a day and a half later, I lay motionless for hours. Any movement set off the pain. The university hospital provided top-notch medical care, but had few nurses and aides available through the long hours of the night. Around 2 a.m, paralyzed and unable to lift my head, much less my body, with no call buttons available and no staff members poking their head through the door, I lost control and messed myself beyond useful words to place on these pages. One by one, the top nurses came by but left quickly. Others came and went. I have never felt so miserably low. I have never experienced being absolutely invisible. Then a young aide came to clean the sink near the bathroom. I'd seen her once before when she had been reprimanded for doing something wrong. It appeared that she was very much on the bottom end of whatever pecking order existed in the hospital. My voice and lungs had been so damaged that I could not yet manage to speak. From my sideways view, I could tell she smelled me. Embarrassing to report. She came over, and I remember her leaning close, lights mostly out of the room, and looking to my eyes, she said, "Can I help?" I nodded. She lifted me carefully, carried me to the bathroom, and washed up what had to be the worst mess you can imagine. After bathing me with warm water and putting clean sheets on the bed, she got me back onto the bed, smiled, and left the room. I thought then and still think now that I had witnessed an angel. I felt like a person again. Until I had experienced what it felt like to be present but totally invisible, I had not fully understood compassion. He closes with this. It started with the simple act of someone seeing me as a person. See value in someone. When you see value in someone, you treat them differently. Who in that story do you relate to? Maybe you relate to John. Maybe you're here this morning, and for the first time, you sense the Holy Spirit telling you, or you sense something, someone is telling you that the life you're living now is beneath you. There could be so much more, and you're in a mess. Do you hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Can I help you?" Do you hear that voice this morning? If you hear that voice, may your answer be yes. Please help me. Others of us, maybe we've, and I think we've all had times relating to the head nurses, who've come into rooms like that with people who are in a mess, and we smell their mess, and we leave them in their mess. I'm certainly not the only one in this room who has done that. So let's just be honest. We've all done that. We've all treated people less than they're worth. But my hope is that more of us would become more like the young aide who sees value in other people, even when they're in a mess, even when it smells bad. We can get in there, and even though it's unpleasant, we help. This, by the way, is what Jesus did for us. He got into our mess. It didn't look good. It didn't smell good. But he got in there. And he paid a ransom for you and I because he saw value in you and I. See, we treat people according to their worth. How do I know that? Because Jesus did that for us. He paid the ultimate price. He was willing to pay the ultimate price because we were that valuable to him. You understand, of course, that in that passage when it described Jesus as precious, that the price paid for you was precious. Do you understand what that means about your value to God? What does that mean? It means you are precious. Have you ever thought of yourself as precious to God? The cross of Jesus Christ is a screaming reminder that you and you and you are precious to God. May we as a church treat other people according to their actual worth. May we treat ourselves according to our actual worth, and may we treat Jesus according to his actual worth. May NAC be filled with those who have been and are being cleaned up. and then follow Jesus to serve those whose lives are a mess and desperate to be noticed according to their actual value. According to their actual value. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have set an incredible message out to us this morning. And we confess, God, there are many times we have treated other people and even ourselves as less than precious for sure. We have treated people as less than by the way that we have judged them, by the way we've gossiped about them, by the way we've ignored them or been harsh with them. Lord, forgive us. And may from this day forward, every time we look at someone, we see the value that you placed on them. The ransom price that you put on each person. And Lord, may you help us as a church to treat you, Jesus, according to your infinite worth, your one-of-a-kindness. That there is nobody higher than you, our Savior and King. And Lord, this morning, for those who do not know you yet, who are hearing your voice saying, "Can I help?" Lord, may you give them the courage today, please, today, to be the day where they will say, "Yes, please help me in my mess." Lord, today is a day of celebration in our church as 6 people are celebrating new life in you. They have been born again, born anew. They have gone from darkness to light, from death to life, and may we as a church celebrate you and celebrate what you have done in them. God, may you continue to get the glory in the Nanaimo Alliance Church today and all days, because you are worthy. Amen.